Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. The sermon is based on the lectionary readings for this Sunday. To stay connected to Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check out our website. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
Jonah was a rebellious prophet, and from his partly humorous story, it seems that a very sublime lesson comes into focus. Jonah stands for a narrow and vindictive mentality that God has to work on and enlarge a bit. Jonah learns that words make a difference in the world. His story was probably written in the 5th century BC, and the cliff notes go something like this. Jonah tries to run away from his divine commission, but God does not let him go so easily. He's cast overboard and swallowed by a great fish. If only in our disobedience we might be captured by a fish, but never mind. Jonah is rescued in a marvelous fashion, and he's sent on his way to Nineveh, which is the traditional enemy of Israel. And much to the prophet's surprise, the wicked city listened to the words Jonah received from the Lord, and they repented immediately. They turned around, they changed course. To Jonah's astonishment, words made a difference. From king to lowliest subject, all 120,000 of the people of Nineveh humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes. Words informed the people's practice, their habits were informed, and things changed. Jonah, tangled up in his narrow vision of who God is and what God's mercy looks like in real time with real human lives, complains to God about the unexpected success of God's words. Funny thing for a prophet to do. Nineveh, the enemy, was not supposed to turn around. They were not supposed to change course, to repent and return to the Lord. The king of Nineveh and his people, they took a chance and stepped out in faith and trusted that words have meaning and that they can shape practice. And one thing that seems to be clear from the tale of Jonah and the city that he preferred to see destroyed is that uttered words matter and they can change our habits, and our habits can change us. To take our religion seriously as Christians, to do religious things with our bodies, like receive ashes on our foreheads, kneel to pray, cross ourselves with holy water, to turn up to church on a Wednesday night, to kiss an icon, to exchange the peace with a stranger or a friend, to bow to an altar, or genuflect to the real presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. All of this is to operate under the trustworthy assumption that habits informed by enlarging words can change us, that our hearts might expand through religious observance and practice. It's the narrow vision we tend to share with Jonah can become expansive. The sword of vindictive attitudes can be turned into plowshares of mercy with real people in the real world. The people of Nineveh put on sackcloth. The king sat in ashes, never mind just a sprinkling on the forehead. They did religious things with their bodies in response to uttered words so as to free up their souls, so that they might make new breakthroughs and their capacity to live a more radiant and generous life, a life a bit more transparent to divine meaning and purpose. Divine words uttered through an earthen vessel of a prophet of the Holy One of Israel conveyed enough truth and weightiness that the king and his subjects changed their minds about what has meaning. And consequently, they had to change their lives. One of the things we struggle with quite a lot in our culture is meaning and how to order our lives around meaning. What is life for? What are we striving after? Does our language, do our words even really matter? George Steiner wrote a beautiful book called Real Presences. The subtitle, Is There Anything in What We Say? It explored the breaking of the covenant between words and world during the last 100 years or more, the loss of our confidence that our words mean anything at all. It's in this kind of climate that people of faith must take responsibility for words, trusting that they matter. Timothy Radcliffe is a Dominican friar in Oxford, England, and he's a member of the same religious order as St. Thomas Aquinas, the most famous Dominican, of course. And Timothy Radcliffe tells the story that he once visited a room in the university in which the Jesuit martyrs of El Salvador had been murdered. And he saw that their assassins had also shot their books. A theological dictionary of the New Testament was riddled with bullet holes. It happened to be open at the article on the Holy Spirit, the one whose expansive inspiration is in all the words of the gospel. The hatred of these murderers was not just for these priests, but for their words. And yet these men, filled with hatred, must also have been impelled by some blind hunger for meaning too. During this season of Lent, when we prepare ourselves, our souls and bodies, to perceive something more of the mystery of Easter, we take on habits that might make room, as it were, for God's expansive word to make a difference in us, to get to work in us so as to enlarge our souls. And this word, a human life, perfectly transparent to divine meaning, has the expansive capacity to shatter our often banal and narrow constructions of what it is to be a human being. This beautiful word can fill our words with meaning once again. So this Lent, dare to fall in love with language again. Let go of the restrictive and spiritually stifling modern notion that words do not have the power to change us. Immensity is what was cloistered in Mary's dear womb. Not even the tomb could contain this word. So what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? How about taking the risk through your bodily practice of religion to trust that words have the capacity to expand hearts, even ours. Take responsibility for meaning with your life. Dare to renew the covenant between words and world.